I bring grace, peace, mercy to you from God, our Father, Lord, and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's great to be here with you this morning. We are continuing our sermon series on the book of Esther, as you probably have noticed, right? We've been walking for the past 3 weeks. We've been walking through the story of Esther, and the title is also, Where is God? Because if you've been hanging out here and you've been following along with us, or maybe you just know from your own biblical kind of factoid knowledge, Esther, if you read through it, where's God? His name is not mentioned, or he is not mentioned explicitly. And so as we've been flipping the pages, we've been saying, where are you? You know, this is your book. Where are you supposed to be? And so we've been working through that question while also looking at the scenes of Esther. And the theme that I got stuck with this morning, which I don't look at it really like I got stuck with it. I like it. But it's where is God when life is out of control? Where is God when life is out of control? And that might sound like it's describing your life this morning, maybe. Maybe there are some of you where you just feel like life is completely out of control. Summer madness is about. We have vacations and tons of different things that we're trying to get to and get done. And life might seem very much out of control for you this morning. But before I even kind of went off and kind of got into anything else, I kind of just wanted to start off the sermon by answering that question. Like, first of all, though, I want to admit, it's a complex question, is it not? Where is God when life is out of control? And like, how is a 27-year-old supposed to answer that for you guys, right? Come on. But actually, as I thought about it and as I prepared, I realized that the answer is a lot easier than maybe actually we make it out to be. Where is God when life is out of control? He's exactly where he has always been. Our God does not move. He doesn't change. He's exactly where he has always been. Scripture is clear. He doesn't pack up and run away when all of a sudden your life gets crazy. He's not like passive aggressive or anything. Right? The scriptures are very clear. We do not have a God that packs up and moves in times of tumult, in times of crisis. In fact, it seems to be the very opposite of that fact. And today, that's kind of what we're talking about. Because when I was thinking about it earlier, I thought that this idea, that this question, the fact that maybe we would even ask this question, where is God when life is out of control? It seems pretty fitting for the world in which we live in today. Because most times, I believe, is that when life is out of control, it's not about where is God, but it's about where are you? Where have you been? Where have I been? When life is out of control, what is your grounding? What is your foundation? Where have you been? Not where is God. And if you think about our lives and how we live right here, 2019 Santa Clarita, and the city we live in, the culture that we live in, our motivations, look at your priorities, look at your goals, look at all the things that you are looking forward to in your life, the things that you want, your hopes and your desires, your dreams, all of those things, right? And now think about how many times in our lives God has nothing to do with those. We make it about our own success. We make it about our own egos. We make it about our wallets or our retirements. Rarely, 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 rarely do we bring God into the picture. And then we do. And I'm not saying it's necessarily a bad thing in because it's part of kind of how we were all brought up. You're taught to go out and explore and become an individual. Are you not in this country, right? Where this is a country of the American dream. We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and we go out and we become our own selves. And then that requires to go out and to explore, right? And to push yourself and to become your own individual. That is the goal of American life, the goal of the 2019 Santa Clarita, and that is our goal, to raise up our kids to be these prideful individuals. And we go and we go and we go, and so we become a part of everything and whatnot. And we join all sorts of clubs and join teams and join different things in order to carve out our identity, in order to carve out our purpose and our belonging. The three things that sort of drive the human spirit: identity, purpose, and belonging. If you look at your actions and you think about the things that you do, There's plenty of theorists out there that say those three things are the main motivators. Who are you? Where you belong? Who's for you? The people. And what you're supposed to do, your purpose. And I know that when I reflect on my life, and I think about those three things, trying to find the answers to those sorts of three topics there, identity, purpose, and belonging, I know that my life has been filled with me running out and trying to find the answers in things and in people that are inconsequential or just material. Things that have nothing to do with God at times, and yet those are three things, those answers are three things that God offers to you for free. Who are you? You are his son or his daughter. What is your purpose? To glorify him. And where do you belong? Right here amongst his believers. But that's not good enough for us. That's not good enough for us because so much in the world in which we live in is motivated by our own success, by our career, or by our wallets, or by our egos, or by our self-image. The new car, the new house, the new outfit. Yesterday, I was in a terror about what am I going to wear in front of you people? And yet all along, and all of a sudden, there are times when we find ourselves spinning and spiraling and finding our lives completely out of control. And we wonder, where is God? And we fail to recognize that all along it's been us running off, running away. Our God does not pack up his mercy and his grace and his love and his loyalty and move from town to town when times get tough. That's the exact opposite of what this book describes. This book describes a God who is committed to his people through the worst of life experiences, time and time again. And what's funny is that this way in which I have gone about living, you know what? I'm not going to put it on you right now. I'll own it up for me. Because I know I am the worst culprit when it comes to going out and trying to make my life something other than God or founding my life on something other than God. 2019 has been, the past 6 months has been a year of Stephen doing that, very much so. And I am in a hole, and I am in holes, and I have found myself in troubles that I am wondering how I am going to muster the courage to and strength to dig myself out of and to climb out of. And you might be there as well. But that way, the things that lead us into those holes, the things that we take our whole life, our identity, our purpose, our belonging, and we put them into things of that are inconsequential and material, when we do that, what we are doing is we are living the life of Haman. From our story today. We're following the way of Haman from our story in Esther today. Because Haman, Haman is this prime minister. He's second in command there in Babylon next to the king. And all of these actions that he's made, it seems like he's just out for his own ego, his own success, his own wallet, his own reverence, his own glory. And in the end, what we see in the book of Esther is these great reversals and these amazing coincidences that end up changing the entire story. In fact, where we picked up today in chapter 7, in chapter 6 and 7, before that point in the story, everything is out of control for the Jewish people, Esther and Mordecai. Before chapter 6 and 7, it seems as if everything is completely out of control there in Babylon. It seems as if the Jews are on an assured track toward an annihilation. They're on their way toward a genocide. And it seems as if the hope is lost. And what are they going to do? Esther only has really this one shot to make a plea. And that's what we saw in chapter 7. And all of this has been brought about because of Haman. Haman, who's the prime minister, when he's made this sort of this figure in the story, if you remember, he requires all of the nobles to bow. Right? He requires all of these nobles to bow, to fall at his feet. That's important. To fall at his feet. And Mordecai, the adopted father of Queen Esther, refuses to bow. He refuses to prostrate, refuses to fall at his knees. And so Haman, not just ticked off at Mordecai, but knowing that Mordecai is also Jewish, wants to not just do away with Mordecai, but wants to do away with all of the Jewish people in Babylon. And so he gets the king on board, and he issues an edict to annihilate all of the Jews. And before chapter 6 and 7, it seems as if that's what's going to happen. Everything is out of control. And so what I wanted to do is I actually wanted to now look at the moment when everything flips. So I want to invite you to open up your Bibles. There's Bibles right in front of you in your pews. You're going to open up to the book of Esther, which is, it's in the Old Testament. If you kind of open up right in the middle of your Bible, it's kind of like where there's Psalms. And if you go two books backwards, you'll find it. And it's also, in your pew Bibles, it's page 347. 347. We're going to be at Esther chapter 6. Our scripture reading today was Esther chapter 7, so we're a little bit before that. And what this is the chapter 6 is describing this big royal parade that Haman has to lead Mordecai through. And he's ticked off because Haman wanted the parade for himself. He planned it out and he thought it was going to be for him. And he told the king what he should do, right, to honor a man, right, that the king wants to honor. And so Haman comes up with this big ruse. And then all of a sudden at the very end of kind of describing it all, the king goes, okay, now do that for Mordecai. And so a big reversal, that's the big reversal one. And so that just happened, okay? And we're going to jump to verse 12. So all of that big parade just happens, and now it's talking about how Mordecai, he returns to the king's gate, Haman's going to go back home. And so from verse 12, afterward, Mordecai returned to the king's gate. But Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief and told Zeresh, his wife, and all of his friends everything that had happened to him. His advisors and his wife, Zeresh, said to him, since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin, or you will surely fall, your Bibles might say. Now, right there, I'm going to nerd out with you a little bit, because I took Hebrew in January and March, so I'm going to do that, okay? And in right in that verse, chapter chapter 6, verse 13, where it says fall, you might see downfall or surely fall or surely come to ruin. Both instances there is this Hebrew word, nafal. Can you say that with me? One, nafal, ready? One, two, three, nafal, okay? And it means to fall. It means to fall, right? And it's used there three times. It's used there when Zeresh says your downfall has already started. And then when it says surely come to ruin or surely fall, it's nafal, and that's emphasis. It's the surely. Surely you will fall. It's certain that he will fall. All right? So this is what Zeresh, his wife, says to him, okay? And then the next verse, if you look, it'll say he gets rushed off and he goes off to this banquet. And our scripture reading was all about that banquet. And you heard Esther make the plea, you, King, save my people, save me, right? And he points out who is the one that was planning all of this, the ruse, and it's Haman, the evil Haman. And King Xerxes is all like up in arms, like, oh my gosh, what is going on? And he's just like you, his parents. He flips out and he walks out of the room, you know, he needs to go take a breather. Yeah, so he goes outside, he takes a breather. And then verse 8, he comes back in, and this is where we left off. Ready? In our scripture reading. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch, nafal, on the couch where Esther had laid. The king exclaimed, will he even assault the queen while she is with me in the house? As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Do you hear the echoing? It's going back to chapter 6. And not just that, if you remember, in the very beginning of all of this story, the reason everything is out of control in the first place is because Mordecai refused to fall. And by the end of the story, it's Haman, the one who is going to fall. The next verse is where Haman gets the execution that he was planning for Mordecai. In chapter 6, it was Mordecai who gets the parade that Haman wanted. The entire story is actually a story that we've heard before. It's a story of a God who works through the unpredictable circumstances in life and comes through time and time again for his people. Because Zeresh knew something. She was certain that her husband was going to fall. And it wasn't because she just disagreed with him. You know, like good wives and husbands do. It wasn't because she thought there was something morally wrong with what Haman was doing. Probably like what you and I think, right? That's disgusting, a genocide and an annihilation of an entire group of people. No, it was because she knew who Mordecai was a part of. If Mordecai is of the Jewish descent, you will surely fall. And the reason being is because what Zeresh knew there is what Mordecai knew as well, that God has been exactly where he has always been. He has been with his people. Because the Jewish people is the story of the Old Testament. And it's a story of God being committed to his people through fire and through flame, through water and through waves, through oppressive rulers and through the pride in their own hearts. Our God is exactly where he has always been, no matter how controlled or uncontrolled life is. He is with his people. Esther is not a peculiar book, actually, in any way, shape, or form. It's actually the same story played out over and over again. God is there for his people. From Joseph thrown into the well pit, sold into slavery, imprisoned, and then lofted up to second in command to save his brothers and his father. From Moses, who's in a last-ditch effort, floats down the Nile River and picked up, raised in the royal courts, and then an outcast comes back to bring his people to the promised land out of slavery. From Daniel to David to Solomon, Joshua, throughout the entire scriptures, it is the same story. And it is a story with Jesus as well. The author of Hebrews says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Gospel of John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God and with God. And my favorite, in Matthew, the bookends of Matthew, the beginning and the end. In the beginning, Matthew calls him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And at the very end of that Gospel, the last words, they're in red, they're from Jesus' lips. Very truly, I tell you, I am with you until the end of this age. God is exactly where he has always been. He is with his people. And that means you. And that means me. The question has been, though, the question is where are you? The question is, where have I been? Where have you placed your foundation? Where have I put my, where's my foundation? Is it in what this world offers? Is it what our, through our society and what culture offers? Or is it what our God offers for free and out of simple, loyal love for you and for me? When life is out of control, it is not about where is God, because he is exactly where he's always been. He's with you. He's with his people. He's with his church. He's in True Vine in Lebanon, serving, revealing, and loving the people and the Syrian refugees there. He's in Casa Al Bar in Cairo with Pastor Fauzi and Midu, serving, revealing, and loving the Muslim world there. He's in Black Mesa at House of Joy with JR, serving, loving, and revealing the Dena or the Navajo there. And he's right here in Christ Lutheran, at Christ Lutheran, working in and through, revealing, loving, and serving the people of Santa Clarita. And this is a church that makes him the foundation. When life is out of control, he is exactly where he has always been. It's just, are you where you're supposed to be? Now, I'm not ignorant enough to also acknowledge that there are also times in life that maybe you've been in the right place all along. I understand that. There might be times when life just brings you things of uncontrollable circumstances that you never asked for. And you've been trusting and you've been leaning in and you've been praying and begging to him to help you. And I get that because I've been there. I've been there before. Pastor Joe has been there before. Pastor Mike has been there before. Anybody who claims the name of Christ has been there before. And those are real tough circumstances. But the truth is still the truth. God is still exactly where he has always been. He's still with you. Even if it's hard for you to see that he's even there at all, he is still right where he's always been, with his people. And I've wanted to say this to students before when they've brought up these sorts of times, when they're like, I'm trying to believe in him, but it's just so hard right now. I've wanted to say it, but I've never said it until this morning. I mean, this isn't the first time because I've done this twice now. But here, I'm going to say it. That If it's hard for you to see him right now, and it's hard for you to believe in him right now because life is just spinning and spiraling and you're completely out of control, that's okay. We've all been there. Just let me believe in it enough for you right now. Let Pastor Joe, let Pastor Mike believe in it enough for you right now. Let this church believe in it enough for you right now. Remain, abide, stay with us because he's here. He's always been here. He's amongst his believers, those who claim his name, and so stay here with us. Don't leave. Because eventually, it's going to come around where I'm going to need you. I'm going to need to lean on you like you can lean on me. Remember, this week, as you go about life, whether life is out of control right now or it was yesterday, or if it might happen tomorrow, or maybe you're going to leave here right now and you will spin and spiral and go out of control. It happens. Just remember, though, that your God is exactly where he has always been. He is with you. He is with his people. And that sometimes we get ourselves into the trouble that we like to blame him for. And so, take a chance, take the opportunity to check where you have been. And also, take a time to look down. If your life is out of control, take time to look down and see that no matter where you go, there's solid ground. There's a firm foundation right underneath your feet. And that serves to remind you that your God, who has created, redeemed, and sustains all things, is just as equally there as well. So may you see that this week as you go out. And you do what you do, may you see that your foundation is the true God, the God who has been where he's always been, the one who loves you, the one who cherishes you, and the one who is constantly there with you. May you see that this week. May you hear that this week. And in the holy name of Jesus, amen.